This is Indie Book Publishing. Indie Book Publishing is a show about new books and the authors who wrote them. It's an opportunity for prospective readers to hear directly from the writers, to hear what inspired them to write and publish, and to hear all the inside details about their books. And now, Indie Book Publishing.
Greetings for Westbow Press. This is J. Douglas Barker. The title of the book is From Persecution to the Promised Land, and joining me from near Denver, Colorado, in the United States of America, is the author, Pastor M. L. Massey. Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon. How are you, sir?
Doing fine. This is an interesting book, and the perspective on it is over. You have over 235 pages. Can you in an outline, in a synopsis form, tell my listeners what your book is in reference to?
Yes, the purpose is, number one, that to share to the world that although we are told here that everything looks good, but there's still Christian suffering all over the world, and that the people will understand and know that there's a real persecution going on.
Yes, you have called them, and many people refer to them as the persecuted church. This is something that's not well known or well publicized, at least in the Christian market or in the church market, that there are fellow worshipers and believers in other countries that are being deeply persecuted. How did you come up with the content of your book?
Yeah, it's my own personal story. That how myself and my family suffered for our own faith in Christ when I was growing up in Pakistan. It was almost like every single day of discrimination by being a Christian in school, in college, when you go to buy things, in restaurant, everywhere I faced the persecution and discrimination. Then especially the event happened when in 97 when we were attacked and our hometown was burned by those radical Muslims.
Wow.
So
the persecution that you personally experienced. Now, parts of Pakistan, aren't there some Christian enclaves in Pakistan? Is there a Christian community that is growing, or what is the status of the current church there?
The community in Pakistan, obviously they're growing in number, but there are a lot of secret believers which cannot come up openly and proclaim the name of Jesus. But on the other hand, I have seen that every day there's a discrimination. You cannot freely breathe the way you are, here in the United States. You are free to talk whatever you want to. There's always restrictions that when you go there or live there, you are kind of growing up in a system that you're not only in a cage, your body, but your mind is also in a cage. You cannot think free. That's the way it is. You're always going to be cautious what you're going to say and what you're not going to say.
How did you come to the United States and I guess bring your family with you? Is that correct?
Yes.
Chapter 29 is titled The Visa Miracle. So there must have been some challenges in getting that accomplished. It looks like.
Yes, it was really a great miracle. When we were persecuted in Pakistan in February 6, 1997, when our hometown was burned, and then July 97, we got the invitation in South Africa, where I did my studies, in 95, 94, 95, I did my Bible college there.
Yes.
And then I went back to start of the church in Pakistan, and then we were attacked, and then the church in South Africa, they invited us because they heard about our persecution, and they invited us that we could come over and share. But somehow, when they protested against the Pakistani government and the Muslims, I felt that it would not be a great idea for me to go to Pakistan under those circumstances, because it will be dangerous. Then the Lord impressed on my heart that he's going to take us to the United States. But when we went to the U.S. consulate, they told us it's not possible for us to have the visa for the United States, because we are Pakistani citizens, we have Pakistani passports, so we need to go back to Pakistan to apply for the visas, because a lot of papers are required, and we didn't have anything. Like, we need to have a big bank statements, property, and job, a lot of money, you know. We have none of those things. So we went actually 3 times that if we could get a visa. But they told us there's no way that we can have a visa for the United States. In fact, they insulted us and rebuked us. They said, don't ever come back. Wow. It's not going to work. And then the Lord impressed on our hearts that we should fast and pray, like in the book of Esther, in the Bible, how Queen Esther fasted for 3 days and 3 nights, no food, no water. So we fasted, my wife and I fasted for 3 days. You know, she fasted, and then I fasted. And then the Lord impressed on our hearts that we should go back to the U.S. consulate. And the whole story is in that chapter, how the Lord went with us, and how I was in a total awe and shock that when we were given the receipt from the U.S. consulate, when we didn't even pay the visa fee, that was a miracle. I mean, we didn't pay any visa fee, because you have to pay the visa fee when you're applying for your visas for the United States.
Right.
And the lady, she took our application, and she gave me the receipt, and it was the receipt for the payments which we have made toward our visa fee. We didn't give any money, but that was a miracle. Then we got to have the plane tickets. When we got our visas on July 13, we only have 9 days left to come to the United States, because after 9 days, our passport will be expired. And also, there was a possibility that we may be deported back to Pakistan by the South African government, because they were not willing to keep us there either. So we only have 9 days to escape. And if we go at that time to Pakistan, we could have been arrested and killed. And we have no money, no credit card, nothing. And we were praying and fasting, and on July the 20th, a man came. His name was Peter, and he rang the bell. He came in, and he said, Pastor, I'd like to pray with you. After he prayed, he said, I brought these 4 plane tickets, booked, paid, confirmed, and you guys are flying to the United States on July the 22nd, the day before our passport expired, day before our deportation. Just God put all 4 of us in the plane and brought us to the United States.
Wow.
That was the hand of God.
Exciting story. It certainly is. Now, your book does talk about your persecution, of course, but that's not the primary focus, is it? You're trying to, in this book, inspire people to trust God in everyday circumstances. Would that be the underlying theme of your book?
Yes, that is. Because, you know, you need to be trusting God in every day, because that's what I have seen in my life, right? From the day one, the country where I was born, if it were not be the hand of God, I could have been killed over there long, long ago. But God protected me many, many times. I can see that one time, we were distributing the Gospels in Pakistan, and I got caught, you know, like, not by the police, but the other people. They arrested me, and they want to throw me in the fiery furnace.
Wow.
But God spared my life in that situation. At the time, I was about to be stoned, but God spared my life. So this is like every day you got to be trusting the Lord for my needs. there was another thing, because I was planning to be a medical doctor. That was my, you know, basic desire. And I was in the military as an officer, but God called me out of that place, and that was the biggest problem for me to really do that, because I have no desire to do that. But God showed me from Book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, where Jesus told to his disciples that look at the birds, they have no harvest stores or barns, but I will provide for them. And you are more valuable than those birds. If God can take care of those birds, he definitely can take care of us. Because Jesus didn't die for the birds, he died for us. So that was, my understanding. And it will be my understanding for the rest of my life, that we should be trusting God not only for our spiritual needs, but every single need we have in our lives. That will be my message to the listeners and the True Book.
You have mentioned an Old Testament character named Hezekiah. How did his story impact your life?
Yes. Hezekiah was... I was reading the story of Hezekiah and how Hezekiah was, you know, challenged by his enemies, and how they threatened him, and how when the sniper, one of the enemies, you know, the messenger from the king of the enemy king, he brought the letter
right.
to Hezekiah, and then he went and spread that letter before God. And as I was reading that story, and I felt that I should be doing the same thing in every situation, just like Hezekiah did. And when Hezekiah did that, God really answered his prayer and saw how he was provided. So this is the way I was provided in that situation. It was really amazing. The story is amazing, and that God really, one of the things in Hezekiah's story, when Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and he prayed, and then God spoke to the prophet Isaiah, "Hey, why don't you go back and tell my servant Hezekiah that he have expanded his life?" And then something more. He said, "I have seen your tears." So when we pray with tears, tears are a language which you cannot speak with the tongue, but it is more powerful than the words you utter with your mouth. The tears.
Yes, there was a...
And because the tears are your... Yes.
Yeah, there was a gospel song that had that very lyric in it. Tears are a language God understands. That's basically what you're saying, that there is a recognition from God that he takes care of his own. The title of your book, The Persecution, From Persecution to the Promised Land, again, is about a 248-page read. It is your story, but it also is a story of inspiration, and my listeners would love to get a copy of this. Pastor, where can they get a copy of this book?
There's several places. One is Amazon, Barnes & Noble, Westboro Press, and they can also write to us, persecutedchristians.org, persecutedchristians.org. They can also, places, they can get those, and they can call me, you know, this number, 918-340-3991, 918-340-3991. So we can tell them where they can go and get those books.
And if they do a search under your name, M, initial, L-E-L, and then...
E-L.
Yes, mm-hmm. And then Massey is spelled as Yes, go ahead, sir.
M-A-S-I-H. M-A-S-I-H.
Correct. And pronounce Massey, correct?
Yes.
All right, Pastor. Thank you for joining me today and sharing your story. This is a read that many people who are in the comfortable pews of the traditional churches in the United States of America, they should read this and should take heed, because this type of persecution may be coming our way. So thank you for joining me and sharing your story.
Thank you. God bless you.
My pleasure. For Westbow Press, this is J. Douglas Barker.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages.
Have you heard? The pages of American Patchwork and Quilting magazine come to life on our new weekly online radio show, American Patchwork and Quilting. Join Pat Sloan, our blogging and quilt designer host, as she talks about the latest trends, ideas, and inspirations. Her guests include quilt pattern designers, authors, quilt shop owners, and our editors. All quilters, just like you. Call in with your questions. Get quilting tips from industry experts. Learn about free patterns. Hear behind-the-scenes stories from our magazines, American Patchwork and Quilting, Quilt Sampler, and Quilts and More. Get the scoop on free stuff. And find out more about the best independent quilt shops in North America. To listen to a live show, tune in Monday at 4 p.m. Eastern. Just log on to allpeoplequilt.com/radio. To hear past shows, go to iTunes and search for American Patchwork and Quilting Radio. We hope you'll join us, because we know that quilting changes everything.
Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host.
Welcome to Author Voices on Air, and I'm your host, Rick Bell. Our next book is Every Christian's Call. This book uses God-inspired vision to see us all as one. Every reader can understand their role and how they can fit in God's plan for true unity. And joining me now to share with us a little more about the book and about the message within is the author, Kevin Almond. Welcome to the show, Kevin, and thank you for talking to us today.
Well, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Now, let's start by asking you to give us a little insight into the book itself. Tell us a little, without giving too much away, of what the book is about.
Well, basically, it's about unity among the Christian churches, and it's based on one of the last prayers of Jesus just hours before he went to the cross in John chapter 17, is the gist of it.
Tell us how the book came to be. Where did you get the idea, and how did that idea become the book that we are talking about today?
Well, it was quite a while ago. I was a youth pastor, and it was in actually 1986, 87, and I would go into my walk-in closet in our bedroom in the evenings, and I would just kind of shut the door and go in there and pray for our youth group, for all the teenagers. And something that always bothered me was the lack of unity among churches, how that a lot of churches wouldn't work together, didn't associate with one another because they were in different denominations, but they were all part of the Christian church, the body of Christ. And I remember one night I was praying about it, and I just knew that the Holy Spirit was communicating to me as I was praying about it that I was to write a book on unity, but which was a surprise to me because writing was the farthest thing from my mind. I hadn't ever written anything at that time and really had no particular interest in writing anything. But I knew that the time was not yet, but that he would let me know when the time was. So I just kind of put that, you know, in my back pocket, so to speak, and went on about my business and continued youth pastoring. And a year or two would go by, and I would think, you know, I got to write this book. And I would sit down and, you know, I would have notes that I'd written on unity because I would study it and look at the scriptures and learn about unity. And I was, doors were opening for me to begin working with different churches on citywide events, et cetera. And so I would, every year or two, I would pull out my notes that I had collected and spread them out on the table and figure, okay, it's got to be time to write this book. And I just had nothing. I mean, it was just like, yeah, I just didn't know where to begin. And And it was like the Holy Spirit would speak to me and say, it's not time to write it yet. You're way ahead of me. It's just not time. So I would put it all back, go about my business, youth pastoring, and just working with different churches and ministry. Doors continued to open. And things that were just not possible for man to open, I knew this was God opening these doors. And I just began to have people calling me from different ministries, international, national organizations, and different churches and ministry leaders. And every time I tried to pull out the notes and write the book, I would just, the same thing would happen. And it's happened like three or four times. I just knew it wasn't time. So finally I just decided I'm not writing this book at all until I know that it's time. And it would be, I had no idea it would be 22 years later from the time that I was in that prayer closet that night until the time that God released me to write the book. By that time, I had a number of experiences and things that had occurred, and I'd learned a tremendous amount about working with different people in the body of Christ, leaders and lay people alike. And so I sat down and then began to write it. And it actually turned out to be, when I was done, I was talking with a friend of mine who's an editor, and she said, you know, you've got more than one book here. And I said, really? She said, yeah, you've got more like six books here. I said, wow, six books. So it's actually turned out to be eight. So this is volume one of eight books dealing with unity. But it's not just unity in itself. It's dealing with how that the biblical principles of unity are the same principles that every person must walk in if they're going to fulfill the purpose and destiny that God's given them. That's kind of the tie-in and the difference that sets this book apart from probably any other book that's been written on unity. And I haven't really been able to find very many that have been written on unity. But so that's kind of the angle that we took that I felt the Lord was leading me to write on. So it's about unity and your individual purpose and how they're linked together.
Now, you mentioned there how you were inspired to, you know, make this more than one book, and we can talk about that a little bit later on. Now, one of the things that I liked about the book is you talk about unity there, and it made me think of sports such as football, basketball, and other activities where people are either playing for or supporting opposing teams. But the important factor is that they're there to enjoy the sport or the activity. And I kind of related it to that. Would you agree with that being a similar way of thinking?
Well, yeah, I mean, unity, you find it in every aspect. I mean, without unity, it's difficult for sports or for businesses. If everybody's not on the same page, you know, then there's not going to be any success. You know, you can look at it as well in families. You know, if the husband and the wife aren't unified in what they're doing, then, you know, the family's not going to, it's not going to grow. The children are not going to mature the way that they should. If business partners and everybody that works for a company aren't all on the same page in terms of the vision of the business and what they're there to do, the business isn't going to prosper. Sports, the same thing is happening. If people on the team aren't all unified and everybody's trying to go their own way, then they're never going to win a game. You know, unity, there's your basic law of unity. And then there are the biblical principles of unity, which are similar, but you're honing it down more to, at that point, to exactly what are the biblical principles of unity, what are they there for, and what does it mean to the church. And a lot of people think that unity means that we have to agree on everything, and that's not what unity is at all. It means that we need to walk in love toward one another, even in the face of our disagreements. The problem with unity with the church, the body of Christ, has been that we've allowed our disagreements to separate us, and therefore it's difficult to accomplish as a whole what we're here to accomplish, and we wind up staying in our individual pockets, on our little corners, you know, in our churches, and we never come together. Now, there are activities of that are happening around the world, pockets where different churches are working together more so than there used to be, but still nowhere near where we need to be. So, you find unity in sports and in just about every aspect of activity. Without it, everything falls apart.
Now, we've identified the purpose of the book, if I can use that term, but when you were writing the book, who did you write the book for and why?
Well, the book is basically for anyone that is a Christian that is in the church, regardless of their ages. Now, the book is written, I think, in layman terms, that's easy enough for anyone that reads it to understand it, and that's my understanding is from people that I know that have read the book and from my editor and others. But it does get into some deep aspects of Scripture, but we have to go deep like that if we're going to really come to an understanding of what unity is. But it is for anyone that is a Christian that is in the Christian church. Now, I've had some people that I know that are not Christians that have found out about the book, and they want to read it for two reasons. One, because there's things about Christianity that they don't understand, and they want to know, you know, maybe this book is going to answer some questions I have, because they see the disunity in the church. And then they also know that it's about purpose and destiny, and that's the one question that everyone on the earth has, is they want to know, why am I here? What am I on this earth for? Why was I created? What am I supposed to be doing? And, you know, that's something that only God is going to, the one that created you, is going to show you the purpose. But then once you know what your purpose is, how are you going to walk it out? You know, what is the path that you're actually going to get from point A to point B to accomplish what your purpose is? What is your destiny about? And that's the thing that I think we've been confused on, is purpose and destiny are two different things. Purpose is what you're created for to accomplish. Your destiny is the path by which you walk out your purpose. So the book is really for Christians, I would say, but it's at the same time, if you're not a Christian, there may be some things there that you can find answers to. There will for certainly be some things that scriptures that maybe someone who's not a Christian isn't going to understand, but, you know, that's easily rectified if they just give their heart to the Lord and turn their life over to Christ. Things change at that point. So I've been pleased to hear people that are not Christians say, I want to read the book.
And that's certainly very good. Now, one thing that you mentioned a little bit earlier was that you said that you haven't been able to find any other books that are even similar to this. So let me ask you this question. What would you say, in your own words, in your own opinion, sets this book apart from the crowd?
Well, I went into a Christian bookstore at one point a few years back, and I said, I'd like to see if you have any books on unity. And the guy spent about 5 minutes on his computer looking, and he couldn't find any. When the book actually was published, this book that we're talking about now was actually published, I went on the internet, and I found about three or four that were on unity, but they did not take the angle approach that I have relating it to your individual purpose. And I think that is the thing that has set this book apart, and that's the thing that I think that people have missed, because I find it very strange that the church has not been unified the way that Jesus prayed that we would be in John chapter 17, verses 21 to 23, which is the foundation of the book. We have not been unified for over 2,000 years. I mean, that's a pretty stout statement that the church has not been fully unified. So the question would become why. And, you know, I've thought about this over and over. I've researched it, studied it, and the people that I've talked to, most people think they know what unity is, but they really do not. Unity is a very complex and intricate subject because it involves basically every biblical principle that there is, because it involves walking in love toward one another. And so people, when they think they know what unity is, which is usually that we need to agree on everything, and everybody knows that we're not going to do that. So I think they pretty much just, you know, take unity and set it aside and move on with their life. No one that I've talked to has ever related unity to their individual purpose and destiny. No one that I've ever talked to has ever made the discovery, and I'm sure there probably are people that have, and maybe people around the world in different churches are even preaching the message of this book. I'm just saying I haven't seen it in print, and I've not heard anybody talk about it, that their purpose of what they're here for are the principles that they've got to walk in to accomplish what God put them here for are the same principles about as unity. So if we don't know what unity is about, then we certainly don't know that it's the same principles that we're here to walk out our own individual purpose. There's we've got to make that connection if we're really going to come together and if we're really going to fulfill what we're here for.
Okay, let me put you on the spot and ask you to give me three words that you would choose to describe this book to our listeners, to your readers. What three words would you use?
Well, I would use informative, I would use challenging, and I would use encouraging. Because, you know, it's a challenge. Well, first of all, let's take the first word, informative. Informative is, you know, speaks to, well, we're going to learn what unity really is. What are the biblical principles of unity? So this book is going to inform them of that. And then it's going to also inform them of the path, the biblical principles that lay out the path to actually fulfill what they're on this earth to fulfill, whatever that happens to be. And then the other word, challenging, it's a challenge to actually take the things that you find out that are things that you must do if you're going to complete any particular goal or purpose, regardless of what those things are, whether it's things that are biblical principles or otherwise, because it usually means that you're going to need to make some changes from your current course that you've been on, because if you didn't need to make any changes, you'd already be accomplishing what you need to accomplish. When people find out that they're not, and then they read something that challenges them and shows them what the path is they need to take, it's a challenge sometimes to make a change from your usual routine and get out of your comfort zone. And then the third thing being encouraging, it's encouraging to know that you actually have a solid biblical principle that you can count on, because really that's the only foundation that we can really be on that we know is going to hold up to scrutiny or hold up to anything that we may come against. You can always be sure that if you're walking and living your life based on biblical principles, that you're on solid ground and you're not on sinking sand. So that should be the encouraging thing, that not just that, but to know what unity really is and to know that it is eternally linked from Scripture to our individual purpose and destiny.
Okay, let's now talk about the other books. You mentioned this is just Volume 1. Tell us a little more about the other books that follow this book and at what stage you're at with those and what we can look forward to in the future from you as a writer.
Well, book number 2, Volume 2, is going to be out actually in just a couple months, and it was originally part of Volume 1. When I was getting ready to publish Volume 1, I had no idea that it was about a 700 or 800 page book. When I found out, I knew that I was going to have to split it up because very few people are going to read about a 700 page book. So I split it up. But Volume 2 deals with, I've heard numerous people and a number of internationally known ministers talk about that we need God's wisdom on the subject of unity, and really in every aspect of your Christian walk. The question is, how do we get that? What is godly wisdom? Where do we find it? And, well, it's obviously in the Scriptures, but how do you dig it out? Because there are a lot of things that are hidden in the Scriptures that you're not going to find if you don't study the Scriptures and then relate them to your life. And a very wise man one time said, who was one of my mentors, Ed Cole, of the Christian Men's Network, said that if God's word is, if we cannot use it and apply it in a very practical way to our life, then it's basically no good to us if we can't apply it to our life. So the part of wisdom, what we deal with in Volume 2, is discovering how does godly wisdom apply to our life and how do we apply it in our purpose and in seeing unity become a reality within the body of Christ. And then there's a number of other aspects and elements that we tie to that are basically from a lot of research, years of research and study in the Scriptures. And it's really a message that I've not heard yet either preached or taught or written about as it pertains to unity. So it's a very necessary message that needs to get out, and I wished I could have gotten it out of Volume 1, but at least it's going to be out in Volume 2. As for the other volumes, they're dealing with various aspects of unity, because, as I said, this is such an intricate subject, And when you deal with it in relation to your purpose and your destiny, I mean, there's, I don't know how many more books I'll write about it. I mean, I've got 8 that are written. I've got 14 that are outlined. And so, you know, it's going to be quite a journey.
Well, it's certainly a lot of work, a lot of writing ahead for you, and a lot for our listeners and your readers to look forward to. Now, finally, in closing, is there anything that you would like to share with us that we haven't covered so far during the interview?
Well, if anybody would like to look further at into the book prior to possibly buying the book, they could go to my website, which is www.call2unity.com, and the 2 is not the word 2, it's the number 2. So it's call, C-A-L-L, 2unity.com, and there they can get more details about the book itself and about how to keep in touch with me, and their social media links are all right there on the homepage, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, LinkedIn, etc.
Thank you for that. Every Christian's Call is published by Westbow Press and is available direct from the publisher at westbowpress.com and all good book stockists. And I'll just ask once more, if you could repeat that website address for our listeners.
Sure. It's www.call2unity.com.
Thank you. I would like to thank my guest today, the author and writer, Kevin Almond, for joining me on the show. And we wish him every success, not only with this book, but with everything that he writes. Thank you, Kevin.
Thank you. God bless.
This is Rick Bell for Talkin' Radio 2.0. Thank you for listening.
You're listening to Indie Book Publishing, and we'll be right back after these messages. Girlfriend It is on TogiNet. Thursdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central, with your hosts Patty Wyatt and Lisa Jernigan. This show is your chance to share, learn, laugh, and connect with other women. The Girlfriended principle was born out of loss.
Lisa had recently had her mother pass away from cancer, and my mom was murdered. A man just walking into a room and started a 23-second shooting spree.
I think one of the things we both realized going through those tragedies that you can be extremely okay and be extremely sad.
Check out Girlfriended.com and then be a part of Girlfriended, the radio show. Thursdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central.
You know, your boyfriend or your husband or whatever, they don't totally understand that emotional side to a woman like another woman does. And I think that's so important, just to have somebody that you go, she gets me.
Check out the website, girlfriended.com. Don't miss Girlfriended with Patty Wyatt and Lisa Jernigan. Thursdays at 10 a.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central on toginet.com. Welcome back to Indie Book Publishing, helping authors publish, promote, and sell their books around the world. Now, back to your host.
Welcome to Author Voices on Air, and I'm your host, Rick Bell. Our next book is Think, 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 The Law of Attraction for Kids, which is a children's book that demonstrates the power of positive thinking. And joining me now to tell us more about the book is the author, Michael Dittrich, from Ontario, Canada. Welcome to the show, Michael. Thank you for joining me.
Oh, thank you, Rick. It's certainly my privilege and honor to be here with you on the show.
Now, as mentioned during my introduction, this is a children's book with a positive message, but we'll talk about that side of it in a little while. But before we do that, let's talk about how the book came to be, where you got the idea, and how the idea turned into a published book. Tell us that side of things.
Okay. Well, to begin with, back when I was, a young teenager, probably 13, 14 years old, I picked up a book called, Think and Grow Rich by Napoleon Hill. And I read that, and that kind of turned me onto the idea of how thoughts can impact our physical life, basically. And I was interested in teaching. I always was fascinated by kids. I enjoyed interacting with kids. When I was younger, I worked as a babysitter. and I enjoyed reading to the kids, and I always enjoyed reading Dr. Seuss books, and I loved the rhythm and the rhyming of Dr. Seuss books and the fun messages. And so, let me see, probably in my 30s, I got married at 25. I had ended up having four kids. I now have five grandkids. And while my kids were young, I loved reading to them. I took a couple of mail order courses on pedagogy, or the teaching skills, in particular teaching children. And I just loved interacting with my kids, and I loved finding ways to help my kids learn things and be excited about life. I didn't want them to just I didn't want them to have a negative, dreary, sad childhood. I want them to be happy so they grow into happy adults. So that just basically set the stage for many, many things that came up later in life. And at the time that I got the idea for the book, I was living down in the States, in the state of Utah, and I had a lot of associates and friends who worked for a company that did coaching for the author and inspirational speaker, Joe Vitale. And one of the people gave me a copy of a book that one of their students had written for children that was about helping kids understand positive thinking. And I looked at the book and I thought, well, you know, they did a pretty good job. And I was interested in how many other books were out there. So I checked around and I saw some other books on the law of attraction by some really famous authors. I ordered those, read those. And I thought, you know, these are all great books, but they all seemed to take an approach of trying to teach a principle to a child outside of a story context. And I had learned earlier that a story context, children love stories because their imaginations are alive, their imaginations are vivid, and anything they're hearing theoretically in the world doesn't make sense to them unless they put it and can integrate it into their life through a story, typically speaking. Not always, but that's kind of a general way that children think. And I thought, well, let me start thinking about, you know, I wonder if I can write a book, a good book, about the law of attraction that would be for kids, that would help kids, because kids are so, they're like sponges. They're just soaking up everything around them. And I said, there's so much negativity in the world. I want to contribute something positive to these younger kids, to this generation. And so I just sat down and I just started thinking, and I jotted down a few words. Then I remembered how much I enjoyed Dr. Seuss books, reading Dr. Seuss books out loud to my kids. And I just started coming up with ideas. It was almost like I was channeling, Rick. It wasn't really like I was using my own personal brain to come up with the words that were coming out. I just started literally, I wrote the entire book, at least the rough draft of the entire book, in probably 6 hours straight. I was home, I was alone, nobody was bothering me, and I just started writing and writing and writing and writing. And I had the first rough draft of Think, the Law of Attraction for Kids, in about 6 hours. And I just became very excited about it. I went back and I read it. I thought, wow, this is really, yeah, I like it. I looked at it, I could hardly believe that I was the one who had written it. So I just started editing it and enhancing it and tweaking it. And I worked on it for a few more months to get it refined to the point where I was really happy with it. And I really felt, I was trying to put myself in the position of a child listening to the book or reading it to see if it resonated with the child within myself at the child level. And I think I got to that point when I ended up with the finished product. And I'm a horrible artist. I can barely draw a stick figure. But I knew that the book had to be illustrated also. So along with every few stanzas, which each page has just a couple of stanzas on it, I drew stick figures of what, in my mind, I wanted an illustrator to create for me so that it would convey in pictures, in art, what I was saying in words. And so I went through every page and I created my little stick figures of what I wanted the characters in the book to be doing. And I started looking for illustrators and artists. And that took me almost 2 years to find an artist who I thought was good enough to do what I wanted to do and who was willing to jump into the project with me. And that's that was Dean Vigyakon. And he was a professional artist, but he was willing to partner with me on the book and jump in and start working on the illustrations, which he did. And, I mean, absolutely it was like our minds were so much in sync. Every illustration he came up with was so perfect. It was just exactly what I had envisioned in my mind. And so basically that was how the book was born. I, through the contacts and friends that I had that worked with Joe Vitale's coaching program, I got a copy of the book to Joe Vitale and asked him to write an endorsement for it. He actually ended up writing the foreword to the book as well as an endorsement for me. He loved the book, thought it was just a fabulous book. And so I was very blessed and fortunate to have Dr. Joe Vitale put together the foreword and an endorsement for me. And then inspirational thinker and author Byron Biro, I got a copy of the book over to him too through some people I knew, and he also wrote a beautiful endorsement for the book because he sincerely just thought the book was great and had a great message.
And that is wonderful. And one of the things I loved about it was, as you mentioned there, when you were talking about how the book came to be, is the fact that you put a lot of thought into not only writing a book for children, but I guess you could say you wrote the book almost as a child, in fact. Now, that brings me to my next question. When you were writing a book, when you came up with the idea of the book, did you write it as a book to be read to children or by children or both? And also, what sort of age group did you have in mind as the reader for this book?
Great, very good questions. The biggest target age group, I'd say, would be from 4 to about 8, 9, or 10. I wrote it as something that parents and grandparents could, set the child on their lap, open the book, and just start reading, or have the child sitting next to them or in front of them and read the book, looking at the illustrations at the same time, and just connecting and sharing with the child something that is so vital and so vibrant and enriching as the message of thinking positively can impact and make that child's life better and positive and happy.
Without giving too much away, and just for the benefit of our listeners, to give a little taster, tell us a tiny bit about some of the characters and the story in the book, just scenes in the book, just a little bit, a little sample or a taster, if I can ask that.
Okay, all right. Well, I didn't give anybody in the book a name except what I would call the antagonist, who was Wooly the Bully. I start out with a young boy, probably 6 or 7 years old. You know, the illustrations, that's about what he looks like. And he basically is already in the mode. So the book starts out, think, that's what I'll do. I'll think until my dreams come true. So I kind of go through, this main character is thinking about and reviewing in his mind how things are, how his thoughts make him happy. And then as he's in the midst of thinking these positive, happy thoughts, he gets struck by this idea. He envisions this bully that he knows of named Wooly, who is coming at him, looking at him, and he's terrified. And so I go through the process of him delving down into the dark depths of feeling fear and terror, fear of being beat up and thrown in the gully, the muddy gully by Wooly. And so he's going down into the depths of despair and fear. And then later on in the, after a few pages of that, he stops himself, and this is an important part of the book. It's not just that positive thoughts can make you happy, but one of the very important messages here is that we, as humans, even as children, we have the power to make the choice of what we're going to think. We can choose our thoughts. We can change our fears into courage, and we can change our depression into happiness by choosing thoughts that will lead us there. We're not the slave of our thoughts, but we are the master of our thoughts. And so the main character, who does not have a name, stops himself and says, wait a minute, what am I doing here? I'm going to start thinking positive thoughts. I don't have to think all these negative thoughts. And so it goes through the process then of him thinking happy, imaginative, and funny things about Wooly. And then eventually he does bump into Wooly in the book. And instead of getting beat up, they reach out, shake hands, give each other a hug, and they're good buddies from that point on.
How would you describe this book to our listeners? And what would you say what's the one thing that you would say makes it stand out?
Well, essentially, kind of like a real quick synopsis of the book is just that it's a very lively book written in a Dr. Seuss rhyme style with rhythm and rhyme that appeals to children's mind and kind of gets in sync with the vibrations of the human mind. It's written for and at the level of children, and it's written in a story form, which I believe is what's lacking in a lot of the other books I read. Most of the other books I read seem to be trying to convey a message of how the law of attraction works in our life by just explaining the law of attraction in children's words, but it didn't really go in and do it in a story form. I'm not saying that there are no other books out there that do that. I'm not aware of them if there are, but the ones that I looked at just did not convey that. And so I just felt like this book is unique in the fact that it is a story form. It's a very intriguing, interesting story form. It has, the hero and the villain. It has a lot of emotion in it that children understand, that children go through. Children understand happiness. Children understand fear. Children understand being, having fun with their friends. They also understand what it's like to be afraid of being bullied. And I think at some level, children, even when they're not exposed to this, have at least the intuitive belief that they do have the power to make choices and change their lives.
Absolutely. Now let's go back to writing this book. Now, as a first-time author, you must have faced some unique challenges. I mean, it's a children's book. It's a book that you've done a lot of research on. Tell us some of the challenges that you faced as a first-time writer. And on the positive side, it is a book about being positive. So on the positive side, what for you gave you the biggest reward?
One of the big challenges that I had to face was that technical part of putting together the rhythm and the rhyming of the book without distracting from the message. But instead of distracting, it actually enhanced the message. And that was pretty much it. That was the challenge, basically.
And what was the biggest thrill, the biggest pleasure, the biggest excitement that you got from writing this book?
Well, initially, the excitement was when I would go back and look at it and read it, I would go, wow, I can't believe I wrote that. That's really good. I mean, I don't mean to brag. I'm not saying that in a arrogant way whatsoever, but it was almost because I kind of give credit to the universe for helping the words flow. But it just made me feel like, wow, this is really resonating. And then as I had a lot of friends and acquaintances read the book and give me feedback, I mean, they were just like, wow, this is great. Even adults should read this book. So I literally got nothing but very enthusiastic, sincere feedback from every single person who read the book. For me, that just made me feel really good. And I just thought, wow, this is great.
And has it left you with that desire to continue writing? Can we look forward to, for example, a second book in the series, or maybe are you working on something different? What does the future hold for you as a writer?
I am absolutely planning on writing other books in the same genre. I've already actually written some a few ideas down. When I'm driving in my car, if I have an idea, I will record it on my cell phone because I'm not going to write while I'm driving, but I'll make a little recording. So I have a lot of ideas about positive subjects that I would like to continue writing about for children. And I want to continue using this poetic Dr. Seuss rhyming style. And I'm planning on using the same artist to illustrate the books for me. And I'm hoping to create, I can literally envision another 8 or 10 books coming out in this that will be similar to this book in terms of their impact on kids, helping them discover positive things in their life.
And we'll certainly look forward to that. Now, in closing, you've covered a lot during the interview, a lot about the book and a lot about your journey as a writer. But is there anything that we haven't mentioned so far during the interview that you feel is important for our listeners and for your readers to know about this book?
I just really would be honored. Every time somebody buys the book and reads it to children, I'm just hoping and praying that it will be a tool in their hands to help the children in their lives have richer, happier, more productive, enjoyable lives.
Thank you. Think. The Law of Attraction for Kids is published by Balboa Press and is available direct from the publisher at balboapress.co.uk and all good bookstockers. Once again, I'd like to thank my guest today, the author, Michael Dietrich, for joining me on the show. Thank you, Michael.
Oh, thank you, Rick. It's been a pleasure.
And we wish you every success, not only with this first book, but with the other books in the series. This is Rick Bell for Talking It Radio 2.0. Thank you for listening.
You've been listening to Indie Book Publishing. Join us again next week at noon Eastern.